You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2002 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the first class in a series given by Brother David Snoblin on the subject, Those Who Feared the Lord.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Dave Snoblin, and I'm going to apologize for those listening on the tape because you're going to get a bit of personal history. Not necessarily because I'm proud of it, because we get a lot of questions. So I'm going to answer the questions, I hope. I am a nephew of Don. Anybody know Don Snoblin is my uncle. Don Snoblin's wife is Phyllis's sister. Don Snoblin's wife, Phyllis, is Uncle Charlie's sister. Charlie's not really my uncle, but he's been around so long, we all call him uncle. Clyde is my cousin. Clyde is also my brother-in-law. Philip is only my cousin. Gene Hunter is my cousin. Beth Jennings is probably a second or third cousin. She's Beth Dangerfield now. So the Snoblins, I'm related to the McPhersons, the Jennings, and the Shrimptons. Gordon Shrimpton is my cousin. He's also my brother-in-law. Brother Doug Shrimpton was my cousin. My wife is Sister Ruth, sitting back there. Sister Ruth was a Crawford. So Clyde's wife, Evelyn, is Ruth's sister. Gordon's wife, Grace, is Ruth's sister. Ruth is related to, obviously, the Crawfords and the Jones family, who live in, some of them in Edmonton and some in central Saskatchewan. She's also related to the Blackers and Lewards and a few other folks. So, I'm related to the McPhersons as well, by the way, because my grandmother was a McPherson who was Don, her brother was Don McPherson, who was Bess. But I'm just trying to pre-answer as many questions as I can. So we are quite deeply related to quite a few people around and about. So there you go. The questions may not have been answered. My occupation is I'm a roofer. I've been a roofer since I was about old enough to carry the bundles up on the roof for my dad. I think I was 15. He tried me when I was 14. I couldn't carry them, so I got that summer off, and when I was 15, I could, so I started working. Ruth is a registered nurse. She works in the mother-babe portion of the hospital in Victoria and has for quite a while. We have three children. One of them's here. Simon's here. Actually, we came here several years ago with all three of them when they were... Simon's married to Megan. I have a daughter back in Victoria. She has two grandchildren. So we have two and a third grandchildren. You can figure that out. And one son who's at home and is not married yet. So there. Duncan asked me if I was interested in speaking at the Manuka Bible School. Well, my last name's Snoblin. I'm always interested in speaking. But he didn't tell me he was education chairman, which meant I had to be educational as well. And he didn't have a subject in mind. So what I've done is pick five different topics. And the topics will be, the idea behind the topics is to hopefully provide some food for conversation at lunch. You know, so that's why, as Duncan said last night, it was scriptural appetizers, you know. So I've got five topics, and they are on the general title of those speaking one to another. Malachi 3:16. just so that I remember what they are. Then they that feared the Lord spake one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him. So that's the general title, and that's the general idea. We're going to speak and think about things concerning God. And of course, you know, being the third speaker, you kind of have, there's two sides to it, an advantage and a disadvantage. You get to hear what the other fellows have to say and the tone and the method of their delivery. And the disadvantage is you get to hear how good they are. And we are blessed, brothers and sisters, with some very good speakers here at Manuka this year, so far anyway. And you know, so we will have lots to talk about. And some of the things that I will say will touch on a couple of things that have already been said, but I guess it's pretty much impossible to open the book and start talking about it without covering something that somebody's either covering at the time or you've just heard. That seems to be the way things are. The other thing I'd like to mention is that throughout my life I've always been in between. I was older than my younger cousins, Jean and Sylvia, and I was younger than my older cousins, Philip and Clyde, and right now I'm in between glasses, so I'll be putting them on and taking them off. I can't see you if I don't have them on, but I can't read if I have them on, so there you go. So what I'd like to do right now is I'd like for us to sing hymn 329, and then Brother Bob Blacker is going to read for us the first psalm. So Ruth, if you would. This Malachi 3:16, my old uncle from time to time gets an idea in his mind, and you know, those of us who know him real well say it's a hobby horse. But he's been talking about this for a little while now. And I think that it's really, really valid. When you look at Malachi 3:16 and 17, it seems to be a really good basis for the things that we believe, not in a so much in a technical, you know, verse by verse sense, but in the spirit of the things that we believe and the way we live. A little bit of the context of Malachi, the book of Malachi, of course, is that Israel was in one of those situations where things weren't very good spiritually. And earlier on in chapter 3, you find that it had gone to the point where, you know, the nation was lauding those that were doing the wrong things. They were being rewarded, and the proud were being called happy. So verse 16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him, for them that feared the Lord, and they that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, of hosts, even my own possession in the day that I make, and will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." This is what we do. Now, I don't want us to get our arms out of joint from patting ourselves on the back, but this is what we do. We do it at our homes. We do it in our Bible classes. We do it Sunday mornings. We do it fraternals. And of course, we're going to do it this week. We speak about the name of the Lord. We think about his name. And that involves a lot of things. I mean, Brother Gordon was speaking this morning from the judges, and there's a myriad of information and topics and discussions can be had on the judges. And Brother John's talking about the man David, and as he read from that that recommendation by one of the courtiers, all the abilities and the talents and the things that David was good at. So there again, there's tremendous food for discussion and thought and exhortation there. The name of God involves all those things. And so, you know, when we get a, what we're really talking about when we talk together at, on Sunday mornings or at our classes or whenever we get together, we're talking about the name of God. It, when Moses, you know, after his 40 years in the wilderness, a man who had tremendous confidence and drive when he was in Egypt at about the age of 40, and thought that he was going to step in and take control, after 40 years in the wilderness when God was humbling him and teaching him how he should really lead the people, he was now hesitant to go back. What am I going to say when I go back? How will they know this? How will they know me? You know, 40 years later, 80 years old, coming in from the wilderness, to what will I say? And he said, "Say, I am has sent you. Just say the name, Moses, and they'll know." And they did. It worked. He went back, and that was his credentials. The name of God. So, you know, thinking about Malachi 3:16 and 17, I thought these two verses are a tremendous exhortation and assurance that if we fear the Lord, and the truth is, you know, as we come to Bible schools, etc., and as we think and discuss and talk about the name of God, there's nothing else we can really do in the end, but fear him. Because we begin to understand his great power, his great mercy. And if we think about him, as we are exhorted to do by Scripture, and as we are helped to do by our community, then you know, there is a result. And I'd like to look at Psalm 119 just for a minute. Psalm 119 from 97 to 112 is really the, really in a nutshell, you know, the way our attitude is to the Word of God. "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ages, because I have kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I may observe thy word." This, you know, going with what Brother John said a few moments ago, this is the mind of David, right? This is, as he was said, a man after God's own heart. "Thy word," in verse 105, "thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and have confirmed it, that I will observe thy righteous ordinances." Now, in our situation, you know, all these centuries later, we're not so much under the law physically and in practice as David was. We are more in a spiritual sense under the law. It doesn't negate its importance in regulating our lives in any way. But we're more in the spirit of it. Being a schoolmaster, it's shown us Christ. We get some advantage over others in that we have seen prophecy fulfilled. We get to observe and watch the situation around Israel. We can appreciate the creation and the way God has put things together. But if we fear the Lord, if we talk about his name, then a book of remembrance is written. And I think going forward from today but thinking back on what Brother Dave Garnan said yesterday in the exhortation, this should provide us with a tremendous assurance and confidence. A book of remembrance, verse 16 of Malachi 3. That God listens. That God keeps track. And that he makes notes. Struck me when I was reading this that I don't think God really needs a book. I mean, after all, with a word he created the world. With a word he created the heaven. But he keeps track, and he makes notes, and he's got a book. And it's not a negative thing. You know, I mean, the classic kind of picture that comes to you is the preacher, you know, and preaching about hellfire and brimstone, for want of a better term. And it's a negative connotation, but this is not a negative thing. It's not a fear, a terror. It's not a looking for faults. I mean, you know, if we really face it, God doesn't really have to look for faults. We'll show him plenty all by ourselves, won't we? You know. But here we are, thinking about his name, speaking together about it, his plan, his mercy, the things that are happening, and he's keeping track. You know, in the world today, and this has been mentioned before too, this already this week, we don't get a lot of other help. We don't get a lot of other encouragement. Again, from the earlier verses of Malachi 3, they weren't getting a lot of help and encouragement then. If I start reading in Malachi 3, verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are built up. Yea, that they tempt God and escape." Well, this was spoken to Israel. It was spoken to Israel a long time ago. But the attitude certainly transferred to our day. The idea of you know, what profit is there in serving God? Why would you do the things you do? I mean, where does that get you, you know? It's been a long time since anything happened. Is God, is he dead? Is he here? Is he interested? If this happens, you know, if that kind of thing can happen, why would a God allow that kind of, you know, all those attitudes? They're written there in Malachi, but they're applicable to us. I think this has been mentioned already this week, that the scripture, the words aren't wasted. Sometimes it's hard for us to kind of figure them out. That's the challenge, and we're not always able to. But we can be sure the words aren't wasted. They're there for us to learn. So, the people in Malachi's time, when they got to this verse 16, or the people that are mentioned there, they took that as encouragement. You know, all this stuff that's going on around us, and people are rejecting God, and they're doing what they want, and they're saying, not only are that, they're saying that the people that are doing these things, look at them, they're prospering and they're blessed, and God doesn't care anymore. But they were encouraged by this, and I think we can be too. The idea of the book is not new to Malachi. And it is a theme that goes through Scripture. And so we're going to turn up a few verses, starting in Exodus. Exodus 32, verses 30 to 33. We're going to go through the Bible and just look at a few verses as we go, and just to, you know, confirm in our minds. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not..." So Moses had learned a lot in the time that he had spent alone, and now was leading this people. And he wants God to forgive their sin. And, you know, when Moses, if the man Moses said was a great sin, it was a great sin. It wasn't anything fooling around here. So he wants them to forgive. But if he won't forgive, he says, "Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Not them. Don't wipe them out. Don't get rid of them. Blot me out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And now go lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go with me. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So God assures Moses that only those people who have sinned will be blotted out. But there it is. I mean, right in very close to the beginning of our understanding of God's plan and purpose, there's a book. And Moses understood. So he didn't make it up. You know, Moses didn't make it up. He got the idea from somewhere. I just couldn't find out where he got it from before that point. But it was there, a book of remembrance. Psalm 69, 20 and 21. Now, this is a psalm about Christ, messianic psalm. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is a prophetic messianic psalm about Christ on the cross. But down in verse 27 and 28, in the prayer, I guess you'd call it, for judgment on those that are in opposition, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of life, and not be written with the righteous. So again, in David's understanding of God's plan, God's mercy, God's keeping track, there's a book. And the people are written in. The other interesting thing, and I didn't write down any of these quotes, I don't think, but there's another interesting side to it, and that is that there's a phrase, written with the righteous. Well, there's a number of phrases in the scripture that say, written out of. So there's a negative side to it, in that you can be written in the book, or you can be written out of the book. And I don't think I've got any of those written down, because I wanted to stay on the positive. Isaiah 4. There's actually not as many of those, but so we've got Moses and David, and now we've got the prophet Isaiah. And this is, we quote these things from time to time. But we, you know, as somebody said, I think it was last night, every time you read one of these, or some of these verses, you know, two or three words come out to you that you didn't think of before. Verse 2 and 3, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And this is the other turn of phrase, is that people are written among the living. So you can be written among the living, or you can be written the other way too. So there's that. And then, of course, there's some well-known ones in Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. I beheld till thrones were placed, and one that was ancient of days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and the wheels thereof burning fire. Fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. 12, verse 1. Another one. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now we go into the New Testament, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Yea, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. You know, when you think about it, Paul's writing this, and he's not saying, you know, of course Paul knew. I'm not going to bring that devalue that in any way. But Paul knew. But it's interesting how he says this, names these people, the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Not will be, not might be, not could be, but are in the book of life. It's a tremendously positive and encouraging thing. These people that are mentioned here, you know, they may be mentioned elsewhere in the letters or in the Acts of the Apostles, but they're not Paul and they're not James and they're not Philip. You know, in other words, they're not the big names that we hear about, right? They're not the judges that Gordon's talking about that are named. These are, for a large extent, the people we don't know, and yet they're written in the book of life for the things that they did. It's very encouraging to me. Hebrews 12:23. This is another way of writing the same thing, I believe. To the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So, I realize I'm breaking into the middle of something here, but there is, again, an enrollment, a writing. And that actually comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 20. I'll just read that to you quickly. And it's Christ speaking. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not. This is when they've come back and they've been able to heal from their first sending out. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So we've got Moses and David and Isaiah. We've got Daniel. We've got Paul writing in Philippians. We've got Christ. And we've got, according to that magazine, the Shofar that came out, we've got Apollos writing in Hebrews. I thought it was a very good article. A lot to think about. We've got quite a spectrum of inspired writers telling us that those who think and speak and meditate and talk about the name of God, the names are written in the book of life. And of course, then we go to Revelation. And it's very similar in tone, obviously, and in some of these quotations to Daniel. let's go to Revelation 20 first. 20 first. 11 and 12 of chapter 20. And this is very similar to Daniel. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books, according to their works. And then I wanted to go back to, well, actually I was going to go to Revelation 3 in the first place. But as was said, when I read this, something became obvious to me, or sort of almost obvious to me, you know how that is, almost obvious to me. So I thought I'd save this. And that is Revelation 3, verse 5. All right, now Revelation 3, verse 5 is in the middle of the messages to the churches. And it says, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So one of the assurances given to the seven churches is that the name will be written in the book of life. So I thought, well, I'll check the other churches and see what's written about them. Maybe the book of life came up again, although it didn't come up in the concordance, so I was pretty sure that he hadn't missed it when he did the concordance. the thing is that the rewards are sort of sequential. And this is something we can talk about later. You can, you know, whatever you want to do with it. The first one in Ephesus is the person that the people that overcome get to eat of the tree of life. Right? The second one is Pergamum. And to him, he gets to eat of the hidden manna. Thyatira. And he, whoever overcomes in Thyatira shall rule over the nations with the rod of iron and break them as vessels of a potter are broken. Sardis is the book of life. The next one is a pillar in the temple of God. And that's it, isn't it? Or did I miss some? In any case, the point being, as I was looking, I thought, well, you know, that's almost like reversing things right from the start, right from Eden, right? You've got the tree of life, you've got the manna, you've got, you know. So that was kind of interesting how that these rewards were mentioning things that had happened from Genesis right through until Revelation, and correcting the way it had turned out, based on our own failings. Now the other thing that comes up in Malachi, and fortunately we're behind schedule, so I don't have to try and fill time. But anyway. The other thing that comes up in Malachi is there's tons of things that come up from those two little verses, is that the book of life, right? And they will be made my own possession in the day that I will make. Now, in the day or in that day, as Brother Gordon said with all you cracking good Bible students, you know that phrase is throughout the Bible, right? Isn't it? In that day, in the day. It's there all the time. And a lot of the times when it's spoken about, it's the day. It's the day of judgment. The day that we're talking about either in Zechariah when Christ returns, or the day when the books are opened. And what's going to happen? They shall be mine. The Authorized Version, I've got this old American Standard, the Authorized Version says, "My jewels, they will be, you know, my jewels." And that's tremendous picture, because you know, in Revelation, the New Jerusalem is jewels and gold. So, in a certain time, we know there will be a day. Luke, writing in Acts. Tells us, Luke writing, but Paul speaking. Acts 17 tells us about that. 30 and 31. Times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And, we don't need any more verses than that. There are other verses. We don't need any other verses. God has appointed a day in which he will judge. And according to Brother Gordon, judge is one who sets right. Okay? And that's a really good term for what Christ will do. He, you know, he'll come to a situation that is wrong, and he will set it right. And there's a day appointed for that. And in that day, they shall be mine. And I will spare them. So this morning, my idea was to set out to provide some food for discussion, for thought, based on two little verses in Malachi. These two verses remind us of some of the very central aspects of God's plan with people. And they assure us beyond the shadow of a doubt that even though in the world around, as we go to work and school or wherever we go, that it seems like no one really sees what we do or cares about what we do or remembers what we've done, there's one who does.